first name of God that we have in our Bibles is the name Elohim. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Then his name Jehovah is found for the first time in Genesis chapter 2. And we know that in our translation of the scripture, the name Jehovah is always capitalized. Each letter in the name Lord is capitalized. It's found 6,823 times in the Old Testament. Then his name Adonai first appears in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. It also is translated Lord, but only the first letter is in capitals, capital L, and then the smaller case letters O-R-D. These names, along with a few others, all tell us something about God. This is one way God has revealed himself unto men by his various names. They reveal something about his character. Sometimes two of those names, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, are compounded, and we have such names as God Almighty or the Lord of Hosts. I want you to hold your place here, but look over a few pages into Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Literally, this would be for Jehovah, your Elohim. That is, to the nation of Israel and to God's children, Jehovah, your God, Jehovah, your Elohim, is Elohim of Elohims. In other words, our God is the God above all gods. There are many gods, many lords of pagans. They have their gods and they have their lords, but our Lord is Lord, is God of all gods. And our Adonai is Adonai of all Adonais. And then his name here, El, E-L, God, which speaks of him, as we see here, as a mighty God, a great God, a terrible God. And that word terrible, of course, is used in the way that Old English used to speak of he's special. There's an awesomeness about him. There's a reverence when we talk about our God. He's a terrible God. Awesome. Separate from all other gods. Then if you turn back to Genesis 22, his name Jehovah especially reveals to us the truth that he is self-existent. His self-existence. He's the ever-living one who in himself possesses essential life. In Psalm 102 and verse 27, we read, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Thou art the one who always exists, eternal, unchangeable." Remember when the Lord appeared unto Moses in that bush that burned and sent him into Egypt to bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage, Moses said, well, they surely will ask your name. What shall I tell them? And God said, I am that I am. The eternal, self-existent, unchangeable one. His name, Jehovah, reveals also not only that he is eternal, but that he is the God of revelation. He is the God who reveals himself unto men. And he is the God of moral attributes, which means he is the God of redemption. Now, in the Old Testament, there are eight compound names of Jehovah. And most of these names arise out of some historical event, as we will read about here in Genesis chapter 22. The compound name is Jehovah Jireh. If you look in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And in the margin, you see, the Lord will see or provide. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, the Lord will provide. Now, I want us to see the setting, first of all, for the giving of this name, the revelation of this name. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I want you to remember with me tonight that Abraham was now an old man by any standard, because he was 100 years old when this son Isaac was born. When we think of his life to this point, were reminded of the many changes that he had experienced. First, when God appeared to him and told him to get out of his country, to leave his kinsmen. He went down into Egypt once and to another place because of a drought. His nephew Lot chose the best land, and Abraham let him take that. He rescued. He took his servants, his household servants, and went and rescued Lot when he was taken captive. He watched the smoke rise from Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroyed the cities of the plain. The birth of his son Ishmael, when he was, 12 years old, I believe it was, God said, put him out. The bondwoman and her son put him out. They will not be heir with your son Isaac. Think of all the changes. All the changes that this man, like you and like me, as we look back over our lives, the joys, the many times of joys, times of sorrow, times of trial, times of difficulties. And you know, Paul tells us this about Abraham and his faith when he was waiting for this son to be born. Paul said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Can you imagine what he now must have felt? And he knew it was God. He knew it was God speaking. And I thought about this afternoon. One of the reasons, no doubt, that God had tried him over the years like he had is that when this last trial, no doubt the greatest trial of his life, when it came, he would know for sure that is God speaking. I can't question that. That's God who's telling me now to take my son, the son that I love, Isaac, and offer him up as a burnt offering. What he must have experienced, what he must have felt. And we see him up early the next morning. This has always amazed me. I think I would have slept in. I would have slept in. Not Abraham. Not Abraham. He's up chopping wood. He's up getting his ass saddled, getting the servants ready, getting a knife sharp, fire to take, and wood for the burnt offering. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, this was, I believe, the last trial that we have recorded about Abraham. I remember reading years ago about John Knox, great reformer of Scotland. On his, what turned out to be his deathbed, He went into some kind of a coma or a sleep, and they thought he would never come back. And he came back and sat up, and he said, I've just experienced the greatest trial in my life. Now, he'd gone through many trials there, leading the Reformation in Scotland. But he said, I've just experienced the greatest trial of my life because Satan has tempted me to look to my work, to look to what you've done. What a testing. Rather than to look to Christ and only to Christ. But I thought about Abraham here. This had to be the trial of his life, the last trial of his life. Maybe you and I will experience something like that. We've gone through some difficulties and some trials already, but maybe there's one yet that will be the greatest. And remember this, the faith that Abraham was faith that God gave him, and that's the faith that will carry you through whatever trial, the same faith that John Knox had, the same faith that is the gift of God will carry you through the trial if God ordains you pass through one. Abraham and Isaac go to the place, and as they're going up the mountain, and God specifically tells Abraham where to offer this burnt offering, one of the mountains of Moriah. And they go up the mountain there, and Isaac, now Isaac wasn't a young boy. He was an older teenager, maybe, and a young adult. He wasn't some 4, 5, 12-year-old boy. And he knew, because Abraham taught his family. Abraham was the head of the home, as men are supposed to be. And he taught his family. And Isaac knew that you don't go worship God without a sacrifice. Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? And look at Abraham's words. They have to be the words of great faith. My son. And before this, he had also said to those servants, abide you here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Did he in that statement acknowledge that if the Lord allowed him to offer up his son as a burnt offering, as he had been commanded to do, that God would raise that son up, that he was coming back, both of them were coming back to meet these servants? The scriptures in Hebrews speak about him offering him, and it had been 3 days on this journey. It's a picture also of the resurrection. In Abraham's heart, he sacrificed his son. He offered him up. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Well, they came to the place, built an altar, bound Isaac upon the altar, and Abraham took that knife and raised it to slay his son and to offer him as God had commanded him. And the angel of Jehovah cried, lay not thy hand upon the lad. And then Abraham saw there was a ram caught in the thickets, and he took him and offered him in the stead of his son. You think this is maybe what our Lord meant when he said, Abraham saw my day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You know, in this history, it's not a story. I think we need to be careful about telling small children this is a Bible story. It's a Bible history. We can call it a story, but let's emphasize the fact this is a true story. This isn't like Cinderella. This isn't like any of those other stories that little children love to read and hear. This is a true story. We see Abraham's obedience and his faith. That just stands out. You can't read it and not see that. And what a challenge that is to you and I, isn't it? To believe God. He's called the Father of the faithful. We're all children of Abraham tonight if we are saved. We're all justified, just as Abraham was justified by faith. And he believed in the promised one, the one to come. We believe in the one who has come. So we can't read this without seeing his obedience and his faith. And then we see Isaac's willingness. We see his submission. That stands out to us, doesn't it? I mean, Abraham's over 100 years old, and this is just a young man. He could have withheld himself from this, but he willingly submitted himself. What a picture of Christ, right? What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received from my Father, both to lay it down and to take it again. What? Don't you realize I could call the Father right now and he would send 12 legions of angels to take me down, to rescue me from the cross. The willingness of Isaac. What a picture of our Savior. And then we see, and this is the most important, Jehovah's gracious provision. He provided a substitute. He provided one to die in the stead and in the place of Isaac. So that's the setting for the giving of this name. Now the word, secondly, the word Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. The word Jireh is a transliteration of a Hebrew word, which if you look it up in your concordance, you will find it's translated by these two English words, see and appear. See or appear. You might say, well, if it's translated by those two words, see or appear, then how did they get provide? Because if you notice in the margin, it could be, that is, the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. How did we come up with either one of these being so? Well, from what I've read, another word for seeing is vision. Vision, that's just another word for seeing, isn't it? Thus, God, who has prevision, God who sees the end from the beginning, God who sees all things, then he makes provision for the needs of his people. He makes provision. The word provide is the verb form, and prevision, the noun of seeing beforehand. Seeing beforehand, the verb form of that is to provide, and the noun form is prevision. Now, Abraham calling this place, the Lord shall provide. There's two things about this tonight. First of all, when he called it Jehovah Jireh, the place, Jehovah Jireh, he made it a memorial. That place was a memorial. You know, over on Cutting Road, close to where I live, there's a memorial for veterans, fallen war heroes. It's a memorial. There's a veterans cemetery right over here on Steuben Airline, not far from here. Memorial. This table tonight, what is it? It's a memorial service. We do this in memory of Christ, in memory of the fact that he gave his body to be broken. He shed his blood to redeem his people. That's what Abraham made this place, a memorial place. But more than that, not only a memorial, it is a prophecy. It is a prophecy of what God would do for sinners in this place. Now, I mentioned that God specified the place, Mount Moriah. That's where the temple was built. But Moriah was not just one mountain, evidently. It was a collection of mountains. And no doubt, for sure, the temple in Jerusalem was built on Mount Moriah and Mount Calvary, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified was part of that mountain range of Moriah. He would see, God would, he would see my need, your need. You say, well, I need this or I need that. No, no, no. I'm talking about your most, the greatest need that you could ever have, that you have. A need of a Savior. A need of a substitute to die in your stead, in your place. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see, and he'll see to it. You know, we use that term sometimes. We say, well, see to it. See to it. And there's something that needs to be done, and maybe you tell your children, well, see to that. Or you say, I'll see to it. Someone tells you there's something that needs to be fixed in the house. Your wife may tell you that, man. There's something there that needs to be fixed. I'll see to it. Isn't that what God said? Jehovah Jireh. I'll see to it. And he did see to it. He gave his son for his chosen people. Amen. I want you to look in the New Testament, just a verse in Matthew chapter 1. The angel's announcement, and she, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, you notice that every letter in that name is capitalized. Why is that? Because this is Jehovah Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord did see, and the Lord did provide. He provided the Savior for his people. And this is something I want to bring out in closing. They didn't both die. You say, what do you mean? I mean, the ram died. Isaac didn't die. Who would have thought it'd be right if after slaying the ram, then Isaac died also? The gospel we believe, the gospel from the Word of God, assures us, teaches us, that everyone for whom Christ died will be saved. Amen. Because he has experienced the wrath of God, the judgment of God in our stead, just like that ram died in the stead of Isaac. Isaac's not going to die. Isaac's going home. He's going to rejoice all the way home. He's not going to die. Why? Because the ram died in his stead. And the same thing is true of those for whom Christ died. We're going to rejoice on the way home. You say, where's our home? Heaven is our home. And we rejoice on the way. At least we should. We should live. You know, some people get the idea that Christianity is not a joyful thing. No, being saved is joyful, isn't it? I mean, it's the gospel is good tidings. It's not bad news. It's good news. Like Scott Richardson used to say, once you've heard the good news, you'll never hear any more bad news. Think about that a while. Once you hear the good news, the gospel that Christ died in the stead, in the place of his people, you'll never hear any more bad news. No, not hardly. Well, I pray the Lord would bless his word to us tonight, and we will remember this name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see. The Lord will provide. I'm going to ask the men, if they will, now to come to the table, to the front.